Good evening. It's nice to have people. I did want to mention, too, the Sunday services is going to be children's ministry, fifth grade and down, so you can bring your little darlings and stuff them in there, and we'll be going by all the guidelines that we're supposed to go by. I don't think there's much of anything else going on, like Tamara said. We're going to try to get back to business as usual. Continue to pray. My friends in Maine, they are not having church like us yet. So they're still driving services, getting citations. So, the Lord's doing something for sure. So on a happier note, we finished school yesterday. And I am so done with electronic classes. But it was a learning experience. And the kids actually learned a lot being stuck at home. And so we're hoping we're going to raise tuition next year. The parents have probably had enough. I can't imagine you have your kids for like 5 months. So anyhow, I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, finishing up this letter. Back in the last couple of verses in chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in good word and in work." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for another evening that we can come and hear your word and talk about you. We can worship you, Lord, freely so far. Lord, that we have that ability. We can worship you anytime. We can worship you inside of our heads, Lord. People can't stop us from doing that. They can't stop us from praying, Lord. They can't stop us from any of these things. Lord, so we just lift this time up to you, and we pray that worship brought you glory and that your word does as well. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I like how the end of this chapter, which of course you guys know this is a letter and there was no break, and he's encouraging them and saying, comfort your hearts and establish you in a good work. And then he's really going to talk to them about some stuff that's really rough. And so it's interesting anyhow. At the beginning of this, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." In the last three letters, 1 Corinthians and Colossians and Philippians, he prayed for them. He told them he was praying for them. Now he's looking for prayer, which is kind of nice, I think, because, people in a leadership position, sometimes people don't think they should be prayed for. Pray for me. But we need to be praying for our leaders in the church, in our country, but, for Joe and Dia. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes here. Dia and Tamara working on the schedule for next year. They have all this stuff going on all the time. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for teachers. We need to pray for the students that God wants here. We should be people of prayer. It's a little bit out of the ordinary, but he's telling them three different things. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. He's saying the decimation of the message. The second is the triumph of the message. And third is for the preservation of the messengers. Because we want, our messengers, we were just talking, Ravi Zacharias passed away. He's with the Lord. And it was merciful because he went quick. He didn't hang around, but who's going to replace this guy, those are huge shoes to fill, and the Lord used him huge, and he came from nothing. He came from the streets of India. That's rough, that doesn't matter to God. I'm reading this book, I'm almost done with it, and it's a D.L. Moody, it's on spiritual leadership. D.L. Moody could hardly read when he started the ministry, and that guy was used huge, so it doesn't matter what we are. God can use that if we get out of the way. So Paul's looking for prayer. So I'm going to go back and read these first five verses. It says, well, I'll start with two. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we will have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patience of Christ." So back to the prayer. He isn't asking for anything. You know, if you're around new believers, and I remember doing this, praying for stuff that was really, you know, a nicer car, you know, if I just didn't have a mortgage, if I, you know. But I mean, I truly believe that if God wanted me to have money to pay my mortgage, he can make it appear in front of me. I believe that. I'd call me crazy, but I believe that he can do anything he wants. Now, I quit buying lottery tickets a long time ago when I got saved because I knew I was wasting my money because God seen me with money before I was saved, and that wouldn't be good for me. So, but as we grow, we pray, and, you know, you guys, you know, there's no teenagers in here. We pray for our kids, our grandkids. We pray for souls, right? We pray that, you know, God's will would be done. So, you know, we do pray for church programs. We do pray for school programs, for the ministries. We do that. But that's all to glorify God. So, you know, Paul's just saying, pray for our relationship with Jesus Christ. Give us strength. So are we a praying people? You know, I get convicted of this a lot, and I try not to do it, but if someone comes up and says, will you pray for me? Yeah, I will. But it's funny because sometimes you say, let's pray right now, and you'll catch them off guard. But, like, do it in the grocery store. And do it, you know, I like praying out in public where people can see you. Because I don't know why, it's just my rebelliousness of doing something in front of people that they don't like. But it's a great witness. And that's, people are watching what we're doing. And if we're praying people, I mean, how often do you see people praying in a restaurant? You catch once in a while. But, you know, we always do purposely. And it's cool because the servers are always very respectful of that. You guys have noticed it, you know. They'll stop, they'll wait. They'll, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, don't be sorry. You want to join in, right? So we should be people of prayer. But, you know, when we say we're going to pray for somebody, we need to do it. Prayer doesn't come natural. That's not part of our natural. It's like, you know, after a long day, you don't, well, I don't say, oh, I can't wait to go home and open up the Bible. Like, no, I want to actually just sit back and maybe have a little afternoon nap and these are hard things, and that's why we have to get ourselves in the habit of praying just as well. We need to be people of prayer. And I think as you grow older, like I said, with children and grandchildren, especially children make you pray. But it continues, and it says, the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And I like the New Living Translation. It says, pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes. Just as when it came to you, and King James says, has free course. That we want God's word to go out. You know, Paul is saying, I want the word to spread all over this place. Then I can go somewhere else and teach, right? We want to fill the place with his word. So we want it to have, you know, we know God's word doesn't return void. Sometimes it's when we're talking to people, it's like, well, I'm really wasting my breath. But, you know, people are listening. You know, our students here. You know, it always surprises me when I hear someone say something about what we talked about and how it was a big deal. At the time, they didn't act like it was. You know, we're planting seeds, and that's who we need to be. We need to be spreading his message. Ephesians 6, 17 through 20 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, for utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We all want to speak boldly for Jesus. I used to speak boldly before I had Jesus. It wasn't really that good. You know, we live in this world where and you see it in politics a lot. They'll have a clip of what somebody said 25 years ago, and they'll hold them accountable for it. Man, I'm hoping that's not done with me, because 25 years ago, I wasn't a believer. I don't want to be held accountable for that. Shouldn't we be people, believer or not, but especially believers, that as we learn, our mind is changed? That's what God's word is for, is to change us from what we were to what he wants us to be. So do we want to be changed? Do we want to make the mystery of the gospel known? Or are we just going to church, doing our thing, and going back home, putting God on the shelf? Well, you know, Thursday night crew usually is not that crew. You're here in the middle of the week. And that's, you know, that's just the way it is. But Matthew Henry said, "This the apostle had prayed on their behalf, and now he encourages them to expect his favor. We no longer stand, and God holds us up. Unless he holds up our goings in his path, our feet will slide and we shall fall." And that's the truth. You know, there's people that fall all the time that are believers. You know, and there was, I don't know if I had it in here, I was reading about that. You know, people, as they're 20 plus years and as a Christian, they think, you know, that they're really, you know, I don't have to worry about falling now. Well, no, you have to worry more because there's a bigger target on your back. As you're changing things for God and Satan's watching you, he wants to take you out. And that's why some prominent preachers and stuff got taken out by sinful things. They are underestimating their enemy, and I don't want to ever do that. You know, I don't know if Aaron's going to watch this, but, you know, he would get out of jail, and my stepson, some of you know him, and he's like, "I got this." I'm like, "Oh, I hate when people say that." And then he'd be like, "Oh, he just underestimated his enemy or underestimated his flesh." We do that. He got out of jail. I mean, he's doing great, by the way, you guys. Just had a child, little Lincoln. Him and Miranda, they're getting married soon. So, but he's learned the hard way. And a lot of us are like that. So I'm not going to say anything. Aaron's 30, I don't know, something. I was 42 before I gave my life to the Lord. So, you know, I was on the stupid train as well. But it's a big train. Look at verse 2 again. It says that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And there are wicked people that want to take us out. You know, Satan is really good at what he does. He's been around a long time, and we haven't. Even us older ones. It's not that long. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the things that'll take us down. The same thing that'll take me out won't take Larry out, or Larry. Daniel, it won't. It's something different for everybody. He knows all of our weaknesses. So, you know, I believe that's why I'm not in construction, is because the Lord said, "Yeah, he's not going to do well. I'm going to make him a teacher." And I'm like, "Oh, that's different." But I've been doing it for a while now. And, you know, I just don't think that, I mean, God knows what he's doing. He knows what's going on in everybody's lives here. He knows how he's going to use you with the people that you work with. I mean, all of you, all of us are surrounded by different people than Joe can preach to. He doesn't know them. He doesn't have the relationships that the rest of us have. So we are the ones on the front lines. So we need to have discernment as we go out. And, you know, our enemy does want to take us down. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "To another, the working of miracles," it's the middle of a thought, but, "to another, prophecies, to another, discerning of the spirits, to another, different kind of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues." You remember in Acts 5:3, Peter, he said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart? Why are you lying to me?" Well, nobody didn't sneak in and tell him. He knew. God showed him. He had discernment. He knew he was lying. So the Holy Spirit is there with him. But Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We have to be wise. We have to understand, careful of what we're doing, following the right spirit. You know, they'd be, "Oh, I'm spirit-filled, spirit-led." Well, wait a minute. Is it the right spirit? Because, you know, 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So how do we test the spirit? Does it line up with God's word? That's why we have this. This is everything that we need right here. If it is not, doesn't line up, it's not God, so it's satanic, and people don't want to hear that, you know. But Satan does use Christians. I mean, I've failed in my classrooms and yelled at kids before, and that's probably not God's will. But, you know, the beauty of a small school is our students know us, but we know them. You know, we were talking about that at the graduation, or somebody was, and, you know, it's kind of cool because they've seen us in the good times and the bad, and we've seen them, and we're human. And that's what I like about this, is it's that human touch that we have. And, you know, it's hard when you get a group of 8 kids that take off like that we've been really close with. A lot of us have. But, you know, we want to teach them these things. We don't want to have to, I don't want to see anybody failing. So verse 3 to 5 says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do things we command you, Now may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the patience of Christ. The Lord is faithful. You guys know Psalm 36:5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Well, it's probably more like the east to the west, right? There's no limit to his faithfulness. We're limited. We're finite. The God of love and the patience of Christ. That's a lot of love and patience. What a great prayer to direct our hearts to the love of God and the patience of Christ. You can't go wrong. If it's God's will, we pray this. We know if we pray for souls, it's his will that all will come to know him. You know, unfortunately, you know, people have free choice, free will, right? And they don't choose that. But we know we can pray that faithfully. Yes, Lord, I know you want them to be saved, and I know you can do that. There's certain things we know we can do. Now, in verse 6, it changes. And this is a pretty interesting section here. Let's go ahead and read. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he receives from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, nor shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey a word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So first of all, this is pretty strong language. This is not a suggestion. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying, you know, if you feel that way, if you'd like to, could you please? He's like, I command you. Now, a lot of us don't like to be told what to do, but it all depends on who the boss is, right? Because when it's God, there's no arguing. There is no, but Lord. Didn't Peter say that? But no, Lord. Like, no, Lord can't be in the same sentence, really. Withdraw from the brother who walks disorderly, not according to tradition which he received from us. So we have to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. It's like breaking rank. I don't know if you guys, when I was a kid in school, I played the trumpet and I was in a marching band. Well, you know, when you get the whistle to take a left and you take a right, and there's a trumpet stuck to your mouth and you run into somebody, you don't break rank. It hurts. And if you're playing the drums, you know, you don't. So we know what it is. We know that it is the people that are breaking rank. This is a saying if they're walking in opposition of the way Paul and his apostles did. He's saying, I gave you an example. We are your example. If that means somebody that's doing it deliberately. Their disorderly conduct is not an occasional lapse, but a persistent practice. You don't, you know, shun somebody because of one thing. You see this character flaw, this thing that's continually going on in their lives and it's disrupting the church or whatever the case may be. Because it's talking about brothers. It's not talking about the world. Verse 6 says every brother. So we're not talking about non-believers. We're talking about believers. The lost, we need to be around. We don't shun the lost. We shouldn't hang out with them, although, I mean, I don't want to say that because how else do they get to know us? But fellowship is a different thing. And this is what we're talking about. You know, the people need to see Jesus around us. In the second half of the verse, it says that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. This is talking about having a healthy body. You guys all know, in this age we're in, what it means to have a healthy body. You know, you've got, if part of your body is hurting, you know, if you stub your toe, your whole body knows, especially if you do it really hard. We got this bed, after I had my heart surgery, we got this big foam bed. Well, it's got a leg in the middle of it on the side, Oh, man. And Kim will come in, like, it's dark, and I'm like, don't stub your toe. Like, for the first few times, like, we were like, oh, I just kept, stubbed your toe, didn't you? Yeah. Your whole body reacts. So if we have somebody in the church that's really being rebellious and causing a disturbance, that affects the body. That affects what's going on in here. So it's just like, we have an infection. We can get a small infection. I mean, 100 years ago, people died from tooth abscess for those penicillin, or whenever penicillin was made. Maybe I've been saying that for a long time, so maybe it's been 150 years. But, you can get the smallest infection somewhere, and that hurts. And that could spread and kill you. But we have things, The church is the same way. Bring an infection into the church, don't deal with it, it'll spread. So there was things going on here. They may have been gossiping. Gossiping can cause division. If you're obviously you're at this church. If you're in a church and you don't agree with their saying, you don't start to get your little crew together and start talking about it. You just quietly leave if you don't agree. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what I did. I didn't agree with leadership. And, it was the Lord's doing. I moved here. And I just left. I didn't try to bring anybody with me. I don't agree. That's between me and the Lord about certain things. And I'm going. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So, I don't want to go and cause division. Nobody wants to do that. Church splits are no fun for a lot of people. Verse 7 says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, he shall not eat." So Paul is saying, we don't get free rides, we work. Paul was a tent maker. It wasn't above him to work for a meal. It shouldn't be for us either. Being an example, 9. That's one of our biggest, that is my biggest, the thing that spoke to me about God before I was saved. I had an electrician buddy and his wife, I knew him. I worked on his house, had additions, different stuff. We worked together on jobs. He did my electrical. I was around him and his wife and his kids. And I saw how they lived, and that spoke to me more than anything. And he was a Baptist. And I love him. I love him. And that corrected all the other stuff of people said that they were Christians, and I saw him at the bar, and I saw him here, and saw him there. And I'm like, what is that? Why would I become a Christian? But as I got the personal relationship, that's where we are. We have to make sure that what people are seeing about us. I tell my students all the time, if I'm somewhere, Walmart, that you'll never catch me at hardly, but if you see me there and I'm doing or saying something that I shouldn't be, you need to come up and tell me, because I'm going to do the same thing to you. I'm going to come up and correct you. But I want to be corrected. I don't want to be the bad witness, right? Because I want to be a witness. Well, no, you want to be a good witness. You don't want to be a bad witness. You want to be a good witness. So, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. we'll get back to that. But Paul was dealing with the situation here. Some had misinterpreted Paul's teaching, had quit their jobs, left the church. Jesus is coming back. I'm not going to work. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy myself, and I'll live off the church. You guys got food. You got people taking care of us. Paul wanted to straighten things out. So I had this Haley's commentary. I don't know if you guys use this, but I like it. It says, "The disorderly were lazy people who take advantage of the charitable disposition of the church and make their expectation of the immediate appearance of the Lord an excuse for abandoning their ordinary occupations, were claiming the right to be supported by the brethren who had means. Paul, though, was an ardent advocate of charity toward those who were really in need, and thought he spent a good deal of time gathering offerings of money for the poor, yet he spared no words in condemning the able-bodied who could but would not work. In these verses, he positively forbids the brethren to support such people, even commands the church to withdraw from fellowshipping from them." And that's it. We have a lot of benevolence here. We help a lot of people, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, it's something that you know, it's God's money. We have to be careful. We talk about this all the time in board's meeting. It's God's money that we're dealing. It's not ours. We can't just do whatever we want with it. the not eating, you know, it made me think of it. I don't know why, but in Acts 23:14, it said, "We have bound ourselves under an oath that we would not eat anything till we have killed Paul." And I got thinking about that. Like, wonder how long before they went back to eating. If people aren't given stuff, food, hunger is a great incentive to work. It's a great incentive. It's a motivator. It's like you get hungry after a while and there's nothing to eat. I remember, you know, back with one of our kids, he'd call, "I need some money. I'm not going to give you any money. I'm hungry." "Well, where are you?" "Okay, there's a pizza. We'll order a pizza and deliver it, and you can pick it up." "Well, I don't want a pizza." "Well, you're not hungry. You want money." It's so easy to enable people. You know, our hearts break for our children. We want to do things for them. It's not helping them. But anyhow, God calls us to work, no exceptions, if you are able. And back in Genesis, the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. He was working. He was taking care of it. Probably weren't any weeds. I don't really know what he did. Picked it, polished the apples. I don't know. But he says to work. You know, I watch live PD, and they stop people all the time. And they always say, "So where do you work?" "I don't." He's like, "Where do you live?" "Mom." It's like, dude, you're 45. Like, or they'll arrest them, and I have to call my mom. Like, guy, you have gray hair. You shouldn't be calling your mom. You know, we need to be working. It keeps us out of trouble, first of all. And, you know, if you work all day, you're too tired to be out at night doing anything. I don't know what you guys, like, 9:30, man, I've had it. And now that I'm actually doing manual work, I got a new name for summer. It's called Manuel. Manuel Labor. That's me. That's what Joe calls me. He comes over. "Hey, Manuel." Yeah, that's, I'm digging ditches. But you're tired when you work. You know, even if you're not working for money. You know, people can be retired and are busy. I'll probably never retire. I don't really know what that means for me. That I just won't get a check, I guess. But, you know, people, you can't let people take advantage of you. You have to have that discernment again. Verse 11 and 12 says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." I like that. I think it means be quiet. Well, it means shut up, get a job, and eat your own food. I think that's like, you know, I don't know. Maybe there's nothing wrong with sharing, but, you know. But we have things to do, and we don't want to, but we also don't want that to discourage us to help people. Because there are a lot of legitimate people that need help, and they're really appreciative of us. So, again, it doesn't talk about people that can't work. Right now, there's people out of work. There's not a job. They're on unemployment or furlough. There's moms that take care of babies. That's work. When I walk in here in pre-K and the kids are screaming, I'm like, I'll take high school. But, you know, there's a lot of things to be worked, not to be a busybody. These people were sitting around causing trouble, maybe gossiping, but you don't want to be a freeloader either. You know, it's that whole thing of, you know, hey, can I stay with you for a while? Things are tough. Well, you know, a guest is like fish. After 3 days, it stinks. And you don't need that. You know, there's always cases, obviously. Our kids come to live with us for a while when they buy houses and making transitions and all that. And that's all cool because you get, you know, you get some of the good stuff with them. But we have to rely on our discernment to how to deal with these people. Verse 13 sums this up and it says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." We know that. You know, James 4:17, you guys know this verse. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is a sin." We need to do good. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to help people. We need to give a helping hand. But we don't want to do it with a grudge either or with a bad attitude. If we're going to help people, you know, we want to do it cheerfully, right? There's our witness again. You know, maybe that person we're helping isn't in the same place to the Lord that we are. You know, there's people right now that are believers that are really fearful. Well, we can't condemn them just because they are and, you know, you feel different about what's going on. But we don't want to give lip service either. So if you're going to help, help. If you have an attitude about it, you know, God's not going to bless you. So if you give your word, do it. So James 2:16 says, I'll get my papers mixed up here. If one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things they need, which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's like, hey, I have some help. Yeah, you should get a jacket. You should go buy some food. God bless you. No, no. Give them what you have. It says, Proverbs says, do not withhold goods from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so. When you have the ability to change a situation for somebody, sometimes it doesn't take a lot to change that situation for them, to give them something, to help them out, to give them a ride, to take them somewhere, to give them some clothes. It doesn't take much. You know, I was thinking about, I'll get to that in a minute. Let me get to where I need to. Verse 14 and 15 says, if anyone does not obey our word and epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Don't treat him like an enemy. You know, that might be hard to do, but again, you know, this is not a suggestion. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it said, to warn those who are unruly. So they've already had a warn. This is the second letter. They've already been warned about this, whatever they're doing in the church that they're not supposed to be doing. So they've been warned. But don't keep company with them. Don't fellowship with them. But don't treat them like an enemy. The New Living, I like what it says. It says, now note, I take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or a sister. Why? Well, because you love them. You want them to change. We want to warn people. We want to do it. We want to, you know, we have these discussions a lot with people around us. You're like, hey, I'd like to hang out with you. I just can't. I can't do it the way you're living. You know, it's funny how God works on things because as I was doing this, I've read this a little bit of this afternoon, and I came across this part that was really made me think. And obviously, you're here, so it doesn't mean you, but we give us some sympathy for the people that we are withdrawing from. What if you're that person that was withdrawn from? What if you're that person that had trouble in the church and you were away for a while, away from the body, away from your friends? And this is talking about being free from sin's snare. It says, is there some habit marring your Christian life, hindering your usefulness, checking your progress in divine life? Then make up your mind that you are going to get victory over it. It may look like a small enemy, but it will become stronger and stronger if not checked. Sin multiplies. The tendency to sin gathers force with every new commission. We must either overcome sin or it will overcome us. We must take our choice. Have you completely forsaken your sins, or is there some enemy you have allowed to remain? It says, when I was speaking to 5,000 children in Glasgow some years ago, this is D.L. Moody, I took a spool of thread and said to one of the largest boys, do you believe I can bind you with this thread? He laughed at the idea. I wound a thread around him a few times. He broke it with a single jerk. Then I wound the thread round and around, and by I said, now get free if you can. He couldn't move head or foot. If you are a slave to some vile habit, you must either slay the habit or it will slay you. And that's what happens. You know, people that are struggling in the church, our brothers and sisters that are having problems, it's not just something that happened quick. It's something that they're dealing with. It's something in their heart, or they have a grudge, or they have, I mean, who knows? The list is as long as you could possibly think, I'm sure. But, and I don't want to confuse this with Matthew 18, where it talks about 15 through 17, when it talks about confronting somebody. You know, we talk about that verse a lot. If someone has 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more, and by the mouths of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's a different thing altogether. That's somebody, if it has sinned against you. I'm not talking about somebody in the church that's not living right. So we have to be careful that we don't, you know, when I first gave my life to the Lord, man, I was like on fire. I was slashing off ears left and right. You need to stop that. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, what are you doing? You're not going to ever be able to talk to those people again. You can't, the sword's mine, not yours. Like, I have the sword. Like, shut your hole and just be nice to people. You know, I'm still working on it, but don't confuse it with that, because that's a whole different thing. That's somebody that they've gone to, they brought a friend, they brought him before the leadership, and they've had to put him out of the church because it was so sinful. That's not what we're talking about here. We want them to be ashamed of their, of whatever's going on in their lives, right? 16 through 18, it says, Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always everywhere. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, and which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So here's his peaceful closing to a stormy epistle. You know, he's harsh, but then he always ends it with, hey guys, you know, what does it say? May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. I want you to have peace. You know, that's what's awesome about Paul. You know, he just really is about leaving things right. And, you know, I mean, how many of us have had a conversation and kind of just walked away and left it in the wrong place, and you don't sleep, and, you know, even with your spouse, you know, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. But we need to be peacemakers. And that's something that I wasn't before, and God has hopefully done that in me. But there was another section here that really, it's, you know, I love that when I start preparing for a sermon, I sit for a few hours, and then I get up and walk around, and then I come back and read it again and go, wow, that's really messed up, and make some changes. And in the middle of it, I was sitting outside having a glass of water, and I was reading this. I really like this book. I suggest it, really, on spiritual leadership. You don't have to be in leadership. You are. If you have a home, you're a spiritual leader. And I like this advice. Keep short accounts with God. You should see the face of God every morning before you see the face of any human being. If you come to the cross every morning, you never will get but one day's journey from the cross. Just keep close to the cross and close to Him. If anything has gone wrong during the day or the evening, do not sleep until that account has been settled. Take it to Christ and tell it right out to Him. Tell Him how you are sorry and ask Him to forgive you. He delights to forgive. There's nothing the world wants so as holy men. The cause of Christ is paralyzed because of sin in believers. It may be some hidden sin that keeps God from using us more. Let us be honest with God and ask Him to search us and show us ourselves. Let God pray, like David prayed, be ours. Let David's prayer be ours. Search me, O my God. Not my neighbors, not other people. Search me. And I think that's a scary prayer sometimes because, you know, Lord, search me and find me, show me. Because He can show us some things in our lives that we thought we had taken care of, that we thought these, you know, they were buried, right? And it was not long after my conversion and I got baptized and, you know, laid the old man down in the water. And I thought, boy, I'm doing good. And one day I noticed this little head rear up out of the water. And I'm like, wow, that didn't bury that as deep as I thought. And it's a process. It's a process to be changed, right? We are still being changed. Paul wants to make sure they knew that his letter was written in his hand, he says at the end of it. This salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Because of back in 1 Thessalonians, they had thought there was a letter written by him that wasn't. We should do that. Be able to put our name to what we say. We shouldn't be ashamed or try to hide what we're doing. We can't hide it from God. We need to be able to put our name in something and say, yes, this is what I did. This is what I said. You know, and that's, as a teacher, sometimes that's hard because you talk a lot. And a student will say, you just said that. And I'm like, no, I didn't. And like all the, like, you just did. I said, oh, okay. Well, I didn't mean that. So I apologize. But, you know, that's that being real around other people that we're witnessing to is going, oh, you know what? That was wrong what I said. I didn't mean to say that. Or I don't know why I said that. But apologies go a long ways. And, you know, that's the part of getting to know people, that relationship that we have. You know, that's why it's cool to work in the school here. And we have these relationships with the kids and we know them, you know, and they know us, like I said earlier, that, you know, we can put our name on it and they know who we are, but they still, they listen. So God, people are watching. This is something that we talk about a lot here. If you're in first grade, the preschoolers are watching. Oh, I can't wait till I get to be like that guy. He's so cool. And then, of course, you know, the middle school, high school boys, oh, look at them guys. Is that a good witness? Is it a good witness or isn't it? Well, people are watching us, but some people are watching us just to find fault, right? I've said this before, but I was a building contractor in Maine, and I went into my salesman's office one day, and this other guy I knew came in, and he goes, you call yourself a Christian? I'm like, yeah. You just cut me off. Did I hit you? Well, no. Well, okay, so I'm not paying attention when I'm driving? I don't know, like, that doesn't make me not a Christian, you know. But I did have a guy that worked for me, and I said, I never see a bumper sticker on your car. I mean, I don't have any either, but for a while, there's a lot of bumper stickers, Christian stuff. And he said, the reason I don't is because I drive so bad. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I'm like, okay. I mean, it's, you know, I can take that. So people are watching. I'm running a couple minutes early here, but it's just nice to be up teaching again. I always look forward to summer because Joe goes a lot and I get to teach a lot and he's probably not going this summer and it's like, oh, okay. So Joe's like, I got to go do a wedding. Great, go. I got it. But it's always cool. I'm glad to see people coming back to church. I'm glad to, you know, see people are trusting in the Lord. And if you need prayer, you know, anytime, get us. Get, you know, I mean, Daniel's around, Matt's around, I mean, Tamara, Debbie, Kenny, I mean, people pray for you. I love to pray. I think it's a privilege. Larry, he's a prayer warrior. I love to. It's a privilege. I mean, I've said it before, but I used to go to my mother-in-law's. She's like, I'm putting him on the spot. You can pray. Oh, you didn't put me on the spot. You get a whole table full of heathens. I love it. And I always prayed, like, oh, Lord Jesus, fix these people now. She's gone now. I think she's with the Lord, I hope. But we have these opportunities to pray for people, and I love to pray for people. So if you would pray with me, Father, I thank you, Lord, for all you do. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I pray that you would help us to be more prayerful. Help us to lift up those people around us. Help us not to be criticizers. Lord, I'm so guilty of a criticizing or a complainer, Lord, and I pray that you would change me to not be that way, Lord, that we would be about the lost, that as we see these people and interact with them, Lord, that we would lift them up in prayer and that your will would be done. Lord, I thank you for Joe and Dia, and I ask you to protect them as they come back for the weekend, Lord. I pray that your will would be done up there, and I just lift him up to you as well and just ask you to protect him. I pray for all the churches in the area as they start opening up, Lord, that you would give the pastors boldness, you would be with them. I do pray for Ken Graves up in Maine. He's got this lawsuit with him, with the governor up there. Lord, I pray you give him favor. Lord, I lift up our board, and I pray that you would speak to us and help us and guide us, Lord. I pray for the next school year, for teachers, for the students, Lord. This gymnasium that we're going to get built out here, what a blessing. Thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray that you would just keep these guys safe as they work out here once they get started, Lord. And I just thank you for all that you do in our lives. And I thank you that we can come here And we can gather together in two or more in your presence. Two or more gathered in your name, you're here in our presence. And we know you're here. And we know that you're listening. And we know that you know all the things that were going on in our hearts right now that we were lifting up to you, Lord. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.